Amen. Thank you so much for that. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. Tonight in our evening service, we're going to look at when a Bible conference becomes a camp meeting in the book of Nehemiah. So I trust that you'll be here for that. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read a verse there and then go back to Genesis and chapter 4 and read a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Back in Genesis chapter 4, we find the account from which the writer of Hebrews takes the thought. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Let's pray as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this teaching we find in your word of faith, for the examples that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, I ask that you would attune our hearts and our minds to you and to you're the Word of God in this time we have together. May it please you, and may we be instructed and obedient to what you set before us now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God knows that it takes us time to learn a concept. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see, in chapter 10, we see the statement, "Now the just shall live by faith." We looked at that, looked at the four places in Scripture that it says the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, should live day by faith. Now, the writer doesn't leave us there, because now in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 through 3, he tells us, he describes faith for us. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Faith is described for us. Substance, evidence. And now, as we turn to the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, we see illustrations of faith. We're going to, over the next several weeks, look at these illustrations of faith. What can we learn from each of these individuals as we look down and as we see Abel and Enoch and Noah and on down through, and Abraham, and on down through each one of these? We can learn something from each one of these individuals about this matter of faith. We said that faith is at its very basis reading the Word of God and obeying it. Faith is not some mystical thing. Faith is not some magical thing. Faith is not something we have to work up in ourselves. Faith is simply reading. The Word of God says this is what we should do. I believe God. I trust God. By faith, I'm going to obey what the Word of God says and understand that God will give me the best consequences because I obey the Word of God. We see that this phrase, this verse, and of course, many of the others we see down over and over and over through this, the statement, by faith. By faith. We understand that this is the principle that we begin with. That by faith, through the agency or action of faith. That through the action here we see of Abel's faith, we see there are some consequences. Actions always have consequences. One of the principles of science, for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's why jets can fly through the skies. Actions have consequences. Faith has a consequence by faith. By exercising his faith, we see the consequences in Abel's life. We see here several things. First, we see the focus of the sacrifice is God. The focus of the sacrifice is God. By faith, Abel offered unto God. The focus of the sacrifice. We know, as we read the account back in the book of Genesis, that in the process of time that Abel and Cain both brought offerings or sacrifices. These weren't sin offerings. These were, well, we'll look at this in just a little bit, but these were first fruit offerings. And by faith, Abel, understanding the Word of God, Abel, as he'd been taught by his father, as he'd seen the example of his father, at the time appointed, brought of the first fruits of his flock. But he brought it to the Lord. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Psalm 107, verse 22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." Notice the sacrifices the psalmist talks about. The psalmist doesn't say sacrificing gold and silver and precious things. The psalmist doesn't say sacrificing great herds of cattle or flocks of sheep. But it says the sacrifices are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. Samuel told Saul after Saul had sinned in taking the flocks from the Amalekites and keeping King Agag alive. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. He says, it's the heart attitude. You see, we can come today to church. We can come and we can stand where we're supposed to and sit when we're supposed to. We can sing the songs. We can even say amen with a nasty, ornery heart. We can do that. We are good, dare I use the word hypocrites, an actor in a play. I know it's happened over and over that families get ready to leave home. The wife's not ready. Children are not ready. Husband's out. He's beeping hard. Me, 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 me. And they're still getting ready and picking out what shoes they're going to wear and combing their hair and all that. They get out. And all the way to church, they're having an argument about why they were late coming out and how it's important to be to church. And they get out there and they pull in the parking lot. Now, I haven't seen anybody here do this, okay? And they get out and they're arguing and fussing, and as soon as the car doors open, there's a change. Oh, my blessed be the Lord. It's great to be in the house of the Lord today. And she takes his arm and they walk in just like everything's fine. But in their heart, things are just in turmoil. Playing a part. Now, I don't think that you should say, well, I'm not going to play a part, so we're just going to come in the church hollering and yelling at each other. No, the thing is, you ought to take care of the problem. You see, God says the sacrifices that please him are a broken and a contrite heart. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice to the Lord. That's the focus of the sacrifice. It isn't so that we can be seen by men. In the New Testament, Christ talks about that, about the Pharisees and the hypocrites that go about the streets and they make long prayer. They stand on the corner and they pray and so everybody can hear them, and they come to make their offerings, and they come and they have somebody blow a trumpet for them so they can see some, that they give some alms to the poor. And they say, oh my, aren't they so, oh, they're so spiritual. No, they're not. They're hypocrites. Why? It's not unto the Lord. It's so it can be seen by men. The focus of the sacrifice has to be the Lord. The focus of the sacrifice, the focus of our life, the focus of our worship, the focus of our ambition, the focus of our desires has to be heavenward towards the Lord. Christians often stumble in their Christian life because instead of keeping their focus heavenly, they're so focused on the things of the world, they stumble in their Christian life. Why? You remember it says, Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not looking unto the world, not looking to see what brother or sister somebody's doing. The focus of our sacrifice. Notice, secondly, we see the quality of the sacrifice. The focus of the sacrifice was God. The quality of the sacrifice was more excellent. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. If you follow the chronology in the Bible, this is 120 or 130 years after creation. These are not teenagers, Cain and Abel. These are men probably over 100 years of age. These are men who should know better. These are men who their father, Adam, they have watched him. They've seen him as the crops come in. They've seen him take the best of the first fruit of the land and bring it as an offering unto God. As the annually they take the best, the firstlings of the flocks and the herds, and bring them as an offering before God. They've seen this happen over and over and over again. They knew that Adam would come and he would bring the sacrifice. But we have to understand here that the sacrifice is not... I've certainly heard people take this portion and say the problem was Cain didn't bring a blood offering. And that would be true if we were talking about a sacrifice for sin here, but that's not the case. God did not come before Cain later on and say, Cain, you didn't do well because you didn't bring a lamb. What was the problem? The problem was sin. He said, sin lieth at the door. See, there was no problem with bringing the fruit of the ground. Exodus 3:23 and verse 16, it says, in the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast shown in the field. For 2 Chronicles 31 verse 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in the abundance of the first fruits of the corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all the things brought they in abundantly. See, God didn't say the problem was that Cain didn't bring a lamb. The problem was a problem of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was not saved and slew his brother. Wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. The problem with Cain was not saved. Can you imagine that? The first two children we find born in Scripture, born to parents who were, I know they had sinned, but they had been forgiven. They were looking to the Messiah who would come. But born to parents who had a closer relationship with God than we can ever imagine. They had walked with him in the garden in the cool of the day. But yet Cain refused to trust in the Messiah that would come. Abel did, the younger one, but the firstborn refused to trust. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the righteous is his delight." As I read that verse going over my notes again this morning, I looked at that and I thought, what a contrast. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. We hear from time to time people of great wealth giving away millions or hundreds of millions of dollars. And they're giving for a good cause. There's nothing. But the Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked, they're not saved. It's not pleasing to God. It's an abomination to God. Why? Because they're doing it for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive. But it says the prayer of the upright is his delight. Think about the difference of that. What is God more pleased with? Somebody giving $100 million to some cause, or a Christian bowing their head and having a conversation with him? God's more pleased with the simple prayer of the Christian than he is with the great sacrifice of someone who is unsaved. The quality of the sacrifice, it was more excellent. It was more excellent. And why was it more excellent? Because Cain refused to deal with sin, and Abel did. Abel wasn't perfect, as we talked about in Sunday school. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I often think about that verse, and the word confess means to say the same thing. Say the same thing about sin that God does. We often have a different definition for our sin than everybody else's. The other religions have what they call cardinal sins and venial sins. Cardinal sins are really bad sins, and venial sins are not so bad sins. Well, God doesn't measure like that. But we do sometimes. Cardinal sins are what you do. Venial sins are what I do. No, you understand I'm being facetious, right? But that's the way we look at it. Everybody else's sin is bad, and ours is not so bad. I think that was Cain's attitude. Well, I know that I do this, and I know that I haven't trusted the Messiah to come, but that's not too bad. I'm a good guy. I work hard. I go out to the fields. I till the fields. I do a good job with my crops. I bring in the crops. I feed the family. I take care of all those things. I'm a good guy. God said, the problem is, Cain, sin lieth at the door. Third, the witness of the sacrifice is righteousness. The witness of the sacrifice is righteous. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice. God said, Cain, you have a sin problem. Abel brought a sacrifice. And God's witness, not man's witness, not the witness of his father or his mother, but God's witness was, Abel, you are righteous. not so much because of the sacrifice he gave, but because of his heart, because of his heart attitude, because he was trusting in the Messiah who would come, because he had confessed his sins. And so the opinion of God, you know, a lot of people have a lot of opinions, don't they? I watched the U.S. elections. I was asked about that this morning. And it's amazing, as you watch and they go out, everybody has a different opinion about every candidate, and everybody, their candidate is the most wonderful thing since sliced bread, and every other, the candidate is, well, he's just moldy bread. There's just something real problem there. Opinions. But what is God's opinion? What is God's opinion of our activities this last week? Let's go a little deeper than that. What's God's opinion of our attitude this last week? What's God's opinion of our heart condition this last week? See, that's what really counts. It doesn't count what my opinion is. It doesn't account what the opinion of the person in front of you or behind you here in the church is. Because that's based on what we can see from the outside. Remember Samuel the prophet again, when he's looking for a king among Jesse's sons, and he said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." Psalm chapter 1, verse 6, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." It says of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, we'll look at him in a few weeks. It says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Who counted? God counted it him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed. Now let me say this. Our belief, our faith, should be seen in our actions. James tells us about that, right? Faith without works is dead, being alone. But it all begins with faith. It all begins with that inward attitude of submission and praise to God. So the witness of the sacrifice is righteousness. The acceptance of the sacrifice we see is God's testimony. The acceptance of the sacrifice is God testifying of his gifts. The acceptance of the sacrifice. Think of the courts. Think of someone testifying in a court case. I had to one time testify in a court case. These two teenagers were beating each other up, and one was a lot bigger than the other one. The little fellow was getting the worst of it, and I broke him up. And then the police came, and then I had to go to court and testify. My children were all excited. The day I went to court, they went home and turned on People's Court. They thought, sure, that they would see me on People's Court, because that's what it was. Do you know that 27% or something like that of college graduates believe that Judge Judy is on the Supreme Court? You say, oh, she's not? No, I don't think she is. She thinks she should be, but she'd do better than some of them. God testifying. Who do you want to speak on your behalf? Who do you want to speak on your behalf? I can speak on your behalf and say, what a fine individual, what an upstanding Christian you are. But I can see the outside and I can see the actions. And you know what? I could be wrong. But when God testifies on your behalf, the testimony is true. The testimony is righteous. The testimony is unchallenged. Here we find God testifying of his gifts. The acceptance of the sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, just over a chapter in Romans. Verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy," what's the next word? "Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, again, the writer of Romans says that our actions on the outside are a result of what goes on the inside. The acceptance of the sacrifice. God testified. And then we finish with the voice of the sacrifice. In the end of verse 4. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. He being dead yet speaketh. The voice of the sacrifice. You know, the reputation of Abel lived beyond his years on the earth. I don't know how old he was. I'm guessing someplace 100, a little more. But his testimony, the evidence of his sacrifice, the evidence of his righteousness, has lived now down through the ages, some almost 6,000 years later. We still speak of the faith of Abel. We very seldom even speak of Cain. When we do, it's always negative. Always. The voice of the sacrifice. It's interesting in these verses, the early chapters of Genesis. First, we hear that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, Adam and Eve, not long after they had sinned, it said they had heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. A voice that convicted them of sin. If you want to Psalm 29, sometimes I won't take time for time this morning, but go to Psalm 29. It talks about the voice of God. A wonderful, wonderful psalm. But that voice, when they heard that voice, they knew that their sin was found out. And then, not long after, Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, the Lord speaks to Cain. Now he says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto thee from the ground. The voice of thy brother's blood. But I'm glad it doesn't end there. Because here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see by faith Abel. And says, he being dead, yet speaketh. He being dead, yet speaketh. It's amazing when you hear of someone passing away, and tragically it happens all the time, but everyone says, oh, they were a wonderful person, they loved everybody, and they were kind and compassionate, and somebody sat in the background saying, no, they weren't, they were a rascal. Because, you know, rascals die too. And everyone wants to say something nice about them. But here we find that Abel, the voice of Abel, he being dead, yet speaketh. I wonder what would Abel tell us if we had taken a video recording of Abel a week, a month, a year before he died. He said, Abel, tell me about your relationship with Jehovah God. And we recorded that, and we could put it up on the video projectors and project on the walls, and we could see Abel. What would he tell us? He would tell us exactly what's written in Scripture. Exactly what's written in Scripture. He being dead, yet speaketh. What? He said, what would he say? Live by faith. Live by faith. An old hymn written, take time to be holy. We take time for everything else, don't we? We take time for pleasure and time for work and time for finances and time for fights and time for all kinds of things, but do we take time to build and develop that relationship with God as we should? You know, I think some people have never been saved because they've never taken the time to sit down and honestly before God consider their eternal destiny. They think, well, I'll get to that later on. Sometime in the future, I'll have to deal with that, but not right now. Heard of a preacher who was talking to this young man and said about being saved. And he told this young man, he says, you know, talking about the urgency of being saved, he says, three people that I've won to the Lord have died within a month of trusting Christ. He says, don't you want to be saved today? He says, yeah, but not by you. You see, it's a time of taking time. We lay in our beds at night and sometimes we can't go to sleep. And we think. What do we think about? We think about eternity. Are you content or confused? The voice of the sacrifice, he being dead, yet speaketh. You know, folks, you cannot give good gifts to God unless you first give yourselves. In Corinthians, it talks about the Macedonian church, their sacrificial gifts for missions. And it says that they first gave themselves. We see these people through Scripture, we can go person after person, giving to the Lord, but first giving themselves. You see, Abel, because he was righteous, he gave good gifts. Giving gifts did not make him righteous. His actions, like the Pharisees, the things that he did not make him righteous. Because he was righteous, he did good things. You know, many times we give and only God can see the giving and the gift. And that's good. And that's a good thing. Think of the widow casting her two mites into the offering. No one would ever have noticed that or paid any attention at all to that unless Jesus Christ pointed it out. But because she was an insignificant lady with an, from our perspective, an insignificant gift. But Christ said, that small gift was greater than the gift that anyone else put in that offering that day. Because she gave everything. My last thought, righteous testimony and gifts lives beyond us. A righteous testimony and gifts lives beyond us. You see, it says of Abel, he being dead, yet speaketh. I'm glad to read of Christians in time past that though they be dead, yet they speak. But I'm glad to hear the testimony of those, and I've heard the testimony of some from this church who have passed away in the last years, 4, 5, 6 years. And they being dead yet speak the testimony of their life. I've met an individual just walking down the road here. Met an individual who knew Ray Pickett. And it's an unsaved man he worked with. But this unsaved man knew of the testimony of Ray Pickett. Knew of his salvation. Knew he attended this church. He did not have one bad thing to say about Ray Pickett. He being dead yet speaketh. And you know, that's the way we should look at our lives. Say, you know what? When I'm dead, I want to yet speak. When I'm dead, I want my life, my testimony to be such that individuals look and they say, look at his life. He loved God. He served God. He wasn't perfect. But he being dead yet speaketh. You know, what voice do you want to hear? The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, convicting. It's good to be convicted of sin. But conviction must lead to confession. And then confession to consecration. Maybe this last week, we talked a bit about it in Sunday school, maybe this last week, there's something in your life you know that you need to come and confess before God. You need to bring it before the Lord. You don't need to come and tell me or tell anybody else. You need to tell God. Say, God, I'm wrong. I sinned. I did this. I thought this. I had this attitude. Maybe you're here and you look and you honestly say, you know what? I'm like Cain. I'm not a horrible, bad person. But I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Maybe you're here and you're concerned about that this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With our heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around.